Tonight I want to talk to you about missions and a call of God. Missions and a call of God. In Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to begin reading it at verse number 6, the writer says this: "Now when he had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God in Asia." Let me just pause there a minute. It got nothing to do with the message, but just let me make a comment. I never thought I'd ever see in the Bible where God stops somebody from preaching. That's exactly what it says. It said God forbid them, the Holy Ghost forbid them to preach the word of God in Asia. And after they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. God wouldn't let them go. Now that tells me something about God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that leads us in the work of God. And that's the reason if God is speaking in your heart about serving Him in some capacity, don't be afraid of it. God will never call you to do anything that He will not, number one, equip you to get the job done. It's not you and I that are doing it. It's God that's doing it through us. God will never ask you to give anything by faith unless He's willing to use you to as His instrument to give it through. So don't be afraid of that. Here, God actually stopped them from preaching, and He stopped them from going into the city. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now here's our text: "A surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Tonight I'm going to talk to you about missions and the call of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here with Brother McLean again this week. I pray for his dear wife as she's away taking care of her dad. Lord, you'll bless her, give her traveling mercies, and give her wisdom to be able to do what needs to be done during this time in her family's life. And then, Father, we thank you for this dear church, their love for you, their love for missions, their love for Canada, the need of seeing more churches planted and in Canada and also around the world. Thank you for the two videos we saw tonight. We pray for their ministries, and I pray that you'll bless each one in a very particular way. And Lord, thank you that this one family was able to get the visas for his family. We know that's a big burden off his heart. And Lord, we know how difficult it is many places in the world even to get visas today. And we rejoice and thank you for the answer to prayer. Now, Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to our hearts, and may you be the one that receives all the glory and honor and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. David Livingstone said, "The mission of the church is missions." And I really believe that the church that repudiates missions, in essence, ought to go out of commission. What I've noticed around at least the United States and perhaps even up here in Canada, when churches begin to drop missions, it won't be long until that church also goes out of commission. The book of Acts, I think, is the greatest book ever written on the subject of missions. It can be correctly called the Acts of the Missionaries. You cut the book of Acts in any place, it bleeds with red hot missionary blood. You open it to any chapter, you find a thrilling missionary story. In its 20 chapters, it records the greatest missionary achievement ever witnessed upon this earth. The key verse of the book of Acts, of course, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the text says, "But ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and in most parts of the earth." Also, if you study the book of Acts, that's the outline of the book of Acts, if you read it correctly. The book of Acts begins with a count of 120 missionaries in a prayer huddle in an upper room in Jerusalem, and it closes with multiplied thousands of disciples and hundreds of churches being scattered over the continents of the world known at that time. Acts tells us the triumph of the gospel, despite the rage of devils, the depravity of man, and also the opposition of kings in the court. But in our text, we find God's ordained plan of missionary work in the world today. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse says, "Is surely gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And so tonight, for just a little bit, I want to talk to you about missions and the call of God. Number one, who is the mission director? Now, they call me the missions director. You say, Brother Burge, are you the one that tells the missionary where to go? Well, to be honest with you, there's been some I wanted to tell where to go. Amen? But not in a good way. No, I'm not the one that does it. It's the Holy Spirit of God that does it. The Holy Spirit of God was in complete charge of the missionary endeavor. The Bible said he forbade him to preach the word of God in Asia. He closed the door to Bithynia, and he opened the door to Mysia. I remember years ago, Alice and I think we were up in the state of Maine preaching, somewhere up in New England preaching. And there was this missionary couple and that was there. And the pastor asked him to show his presentation. Well, can I be honest with you tonight? I'm glad that there will be no technicians in heaven running videos and things. Because most of the time, probably 50% of the time in missionary conferences, those things never work right. Amen. And this fella had a set of slides and he had a tape and they could not get either one working. And I forget where he was going. Alice might remember. And the pastor asked him, well, just get up and tell us about it. He got up there that night, preacher. He couldn't tell you one thing about the country. He couldn't tell you one thing about the people. He didn't know anything about the ministry there. He knew absolutely nothing about where he was saying that he was going as a missionary. So that night after service, the pastor got me aside. And he said, Brother Burge, would you mind talking to this young man? And I said, well, preacher, number one, he's not with BMFP. And number two, I don't even know he's sending church. He said, I'm asking you as the pastor of the church, would you be willing to talk and help him? I said, well, if you ask me, I'll be willing to do it. And so I took him aside, I think it was that night or the next morning, I forget. And I said, son, tell me about where you're going and why you're going to be a missionary to this particular country. And he said, well, Brother Burge, I walked in this missionary office and I talked to the director and he said, this is where we think you ought to go. He reached up on the shelf and took some slides down and handed me a tape. He said, just go and show this in churches and tell people this is where you're going to be a missionary to. And I looked at him, and of course, I'm not his director. I looked at him and said, let me ask you a question. Who told you to go there? He said, the mission director. I said, did God tell you to go there? He said, I don't know. And I looked at him, and as with all the love I could express to him, I said, son, you don't want to go anywhere that God has not told you to go, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that directs missionaries in the work of God. I get asked about missions all the time. Even when I was a pastor, we had a whole bunch of people would yield their life to full-time service. Many of them went off to Bible college. One pastor, Brother Gray, told me one time we had more out of our church at college than any pastor in America. But I always made it tough on especially married couples, because sometimes we get caught up in this thing and it looks like an emotional thing and an exciting thing. And I when married couples would come in and tell me God called them to do this, that, and the other, I said, I want to make sure, man, I made it hard on them. Because I said, look, one thing is going to be, you're going to give up a good income, going to give up a good job to say you're going to do what God wants you to do. And this is not something just short term. This is long term stuff we're talking about. And I wanted to make sure they knew it was God, the Holy Spirit of God, that was calling them into the work of God. So the Bible says it was the Holy Spirit of God that forbade him to preach in Asia. He closed the door to Bithynia, but then he opened up the door to Macedonia. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God that calls and commissions the missionaries in the work of God. Go back to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. Preacher and I were, or at least he was talking to me about this just the other day, or yesterday, I guess it was. In Acts chapter 13, we actually begin to see now the church spreading out to reach a world that's lost and dying. Verse number 1, and there was in a church, now notice what it says, there was in the church. Now hang on a minute. What I'm getting ready to read to you is exactly what God wants to do in your church. I want you to see what it says there. Now, there, Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius, the Cyrene, and Manaea, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, notice verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. Now, what were they doing? They were ministering to God in the local church. Doesn't not say they were ministering to people. It says they were ministering to the Lord. And so they were serving God in the local church. And I want you to understand something. If you don't serve God right here, you'll never serve God on the mission field. If you're not busy serving God now, you'll never do it later on. And so that's the reason we need to get people to understand the importance of service in the local church. When God calls people out of the local church, He doesn't just call those with money. He doesn't call those with talent. He doesn't call the best looking or whatever. He calls those that are willing to yield their life to let God use them. And they're being used already in the local church. I noticed something about God. When I pastored, I haven't pastored since 1983, but I pastored a fairly large church. And we were having people go off to Bible college all the time and go into full-time service. And I thank God for that. But I noticed who God called. He never called people who wasn't doing anything. You know who He called? He called my best bus workers. He called them my best Sunday school teachers. He called my best soul winners. He called, and this one that hurt. He called our best givers many times. I mean, one year in September, I saw $2,000 tithes and offerings go off to Bible college. I wanted to make sure they knew they were doing God's will. Amen. That's the way preachers look at it. He never called anybody, wasn't doing anything. In fact, many times I'd say, God, can I make you a list and make some suggestions of people you might take? He never took that crowd. He always took the crowd that was doing something for God. And that's what He did in Scripture. And as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Why? Because they were busy serving God in the local church. Now that tells me God is looking for somebody, just an ordinary person that loves God, loves the work of God, busy actually doing something for God in the church. And now God comes to that person by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and says, now I want you to take the next step. And He opened up the door and they took the next step. The next step for some of you may be Bible college. The next step for some of you may be something else. But God is looking for somebody that is serving God right where they are. So He's the one that calls and commissions the work of God. He's also the one that empowers them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says that He gives them the power to do the work of God. But I want you to understand something else. The triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is behind missions. The Most High God the Father is the one that plans missions. The Son of God is the one that commands missions. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that directs missions. And the Word of God is the guidebook in order to accomplish missions in the world. Let me, I know your preacher likes to read, and I like to read too, but there's no shortcut, there's no substitute for the best book on the missions. It's called the Word of God. Never put a book above the Word of God. That's when you get in trouble. The Word of God is the guidebook for missions. Jesus did not leave the work of in human hands. When He left this earth, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God came on, and today He indwells us today to do the work of God. It's not the Holy Spirit helping us in our work, but it's the Holy Spirit of God using us in His work. This work, New Testament Baptist Church, is not Brother McLean's church. If it is, you better shut it down. It's God's work. It's not the deacon's church. It's the God's church. And the work of missions is not our work. It's His work. So the Holy Spirit of God is the director of the work of missions. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit of God is dealing your heart about some type of full-time service. Don't fight it. Just yield to it and let God do a work in your heart that only He can do. Secondly, what is it, this thing called the missionary call? What is this thing called a missionary call? In verse number 10, it says, "Surely the Lord hath called them to preach the gospel unto them." In verse 9, there comes a call from the field. I remember years ago, they had a big Bible conference in a fairly well-known Bible college at the time. And they had some big guns come in. And some reason they invited me to come. I haven't figured out why. The first two preachers got up, and the first preacher said, he's a very well-known preacher. He says, "There's no such thing as a call of God." Whoa. He said, "God will put a burden in your heart and just do what that burden asked you to do." The second man got up and said, "There's no such thing as a call of God." He got up and says, "If God lays something in your heart, just do it." Then Gene Birds got up right before lunch. They retired already. And anybody want to guess what message I preached that night, that morning? This one. That's where the first time I ever preached it. And my second point was the call of God. You say, "Brother Birds, you believe in the call of God?" Yeah. Verse 16. "Assuredly gathering that the Lord hath what? Called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I believe there's a distinct call of God to do the work of God. Not only do I believe there's a call of God to do the work of God, I think there's two calls. I think there's a call that comes from the Lord. The call is of the Lord, for 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." That calling might be an interrupting call. Somebody's doing the work of God, doing something for the Lord. They have a vocation, they have a career, and on the way to do that career, God called them. Brother Jim Moore, that's on our board, he was in the U.S. military, the Navy, for either 14 or 16 years. I think it was 16, and before they had early retirement, and he got saved. God called him. He got out, and he gave up all that retirement. Because God interrupted what He wanted to do. So it may be an interrupting call, careers being changed. It may be an informing call. God shows you the need. I remember back in the 60s, I was just a young preacher. I pastored 4 years while I was going to Bible college, the last 3 years of it, one more. And I had the privilege of going on my first mission trip. And I went with some preachers, and we got these trucks that put a, remember the old trailer that, I mean, the camper that went on top of the trailer? We went, Don Smith went with us, and we went all the way from Hagerstown, Maryland, down to, we went clear to Acapulco in Mexico and those things. And I saw missions firsthand. I came back. I held our first mission conference. And I had Brother Derwood Williams, who was head of Trans World Baptist Mission at the time, just a little Baptist mission board. And back in that day, I didn't even pastor a Baptist church. It was a Bible church. We pulled 26 churches out of the denomination in 1966. In fact, we went all the way to the Supreme Court fighting to keep our churches. We made a little fellowship. So I held my first mission conference, and I had Brother Williams come and preach it. And one of the nights he gave the invitation, full-time service. I'm standing down front waiting on somebody else to come. And my eye affected my heart. And boy, God just burdened my heart. I couldn't get away from it. And man, I did a U-turn. I fell on my knees. Alice came, knelt beside me, and 3 months later we're in Mexico as missionaries that quick. My eye affected my heart. God burned my heart about it. I couldn't get away from the burden. Even when I got ill and I had to come back, after several years in Mexico, I had to come back. I was ill, and they told me I'd never preach again. I couldn't get away from that burden. And I pastored for a good many years, but that burden was still there. I couldn't get away from it. Then it was an indisputable call. There was no choice in the matter. I believe God wanted me to do what God wanted me to do. It was God in His sovereign providence and the Holy Spirit that directed these missionaries from what they thought was a dead-end street, Troas, end of the journey, no open door. But in the night, the Macedonian man said, come over and help us. Then there's a call that comes from the field. Missionaries deal with people. You had a missionary in Greece up there. I know of him. We have Taki Koronidis over there. Taki has the only building, only church building in all of Greece. And Taki knows the other man you were talking about, that he's worked to help him also. But it's not Greece that's calling. It's people in Greece that are calling. Mission is not the country. It's the people. That's the reason when people say, want to come to Canada, it's not Toronto calling. It's the people in Toronto. It's not Hamilton that's calling. It's the people in Hamilton that need the gospel. And in this case, the call is from the field. Missions deals with people, not your people, not Macedonia, but a man of Macedonia. And so it was calling. You remember, you say, Brother Burge, can you prove it? A call is coming from the field. I personally believe that the reason that somebody goes to the mission field, number one, is because God's called them. And number two, there's somebody there seeking to know the truth. I believe that with all my heart. You said, can you prove it? I think so. Remember in your Bible, there was a great revival going on in the land. And in the midst of that revival, God spoke to the heart of a deacon. Now, if you ever know a revival's taking place, it's when God speaks to the heart of a deacon. Amen. And a deacon by the name of Philip, God said, I want you to leave all this. And I want you to go up into the desert. What's up in the desert? Nothing. I mean, it's hot, dry, nothing there, just a road through. People don't stop in the desert for relaxation. And so he said, yes, sir, and off he went. And he was on that road. And just by chance, as somebody says, there was an Ethiopian eunuch that just left Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, there was a Bearing Precious Seed ministry, and somebody gave him a copy of the Word of God back then. And he's riding along in his chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading this portion of Scripture somebody handed to him, and he's trying to figure out what it's talking about, who it's talking about, and he couldn't understand it. And all of a sudden, he comes across this deacon out there, man, it's hot. He's hitchhiking. I can see him now hitchhiking. And so the Ethiopian eunuch pulls up his chariot. Philip gets on that thing with him. They're riding down the road. He sees what he's reading. He says, understand what thou readest. He said, how can I unless some man show me? You don't find this in your Bible, but I guarantee you, Philip got a hold of the reins and said, whoa. And he showed that man who it was talking about. That man got saved, and old Philip baptized him. You say that's coincidence. No, that's just like God. People in this world, my wife and I were just over in Thailand. Thailand, the Buddhists, they worship, it all started over the worship of an elephant. No joke. I read the introduction to the Book of Buddha. That's how it started, over a worship of an elephant. People over there, they don't know God. They don't want to know God. In fact, over there to say, to Thai is to be Buddha, to Thai, and being Thai is to die Thai. They don't want to know. But God has a way of even making nature declare the glory of the Lord. And I guarantee you, somebody can go out there and they look around and they think to themselves, there has to be more to this than just an elephant. They look around, they see the stars, they see the sky, they see the sun, they see the moon, they see the just nature itself. And they think to themselves, I wonder what or who created all this. And God might look all the way to Hamilton, Ontario, and find somebody that he'll lay their hearts about going to Thailand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls, yes, but there's a call that comes from the field. And let me say something. There's nobody in this room so important to God that God's work can't get along without us. God's work's not dependent upon us. And if we don't yield to the call of God, then God will find somebody that will take the truth of the gospel to that person that's seeking to know the truth. My Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. So I personally believe the call is, comes from the Lord, but there's also a call that comes from the field. The third thing is the method of missions. How do we do missions today? Man, we're living in a new, exciting way. How do we do missions? Verse number 10 again. Assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us to preach the gospel unto them. The method of missions is still the preaching of the word of God. I would not give you a nickel, either Canadian or U.S., it makes no difference. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a person, a missionary goes to the field that does not preach and teach the word of God. It's the word of God that brings about salvation in people's hearts. There's no substitute. I don't care what newfangled methods are coming in the scene. I don't care whatever. We heard Jennifer this morning. She talked about God is using the coaching to get her in this, in get her into the country of Liechtenstein. But it's the preaching or the teaching of the word of God that brings about salvation in people's hearts. And so the method of missions is still the preaching of the word of God. But then the message of missions. The message of missions, God has called us to preach the gospel unto them. Years ago in Canada training, your pastor's been here several years, so he knows our office. I think it might have been before we had that building. We had a group of missionary candidates came. And one young man asked me, he said, Brother Burge, don't you have a book that's got the message of of missions in it? I said, yes, sir. I said, come to my office. I got the real special book. And I went behind my desk, sat down my chair, reached down the bottom drawer, and I took out the Bible. I said, here, it's called the Word of God. That's the message that people need. The message of missions is still the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for that mission, that message. That's the message of missions. That's how people are saved. But then the question comes up, and I changed the last three points to make one point out of it. How can I know the will of God for my life? People ask me all the time, Brother Burge, how can I find God's will? This thing of God's will is so mysterious, I just don't understand. How can I understand what God's will is for my life? God will never ask us to do anything that he will not make it simple for us to understand. And I believe that the will of God is something that God has made so simple that if we're willing to do it, God will reveal his will to us. Now, let me say something to you very quickly. I do not believe it's the will of God for everybody here tonight to yield to full-time missionary service. I don't believe it's the will of God for everybody here tonight to yield to full-time service. If it is, there wouldn't be anybody for Brother McLean to preach to. Amen. But I believe that there's probably somebody in this congregation that's here week after week that God has been dealing with about God's will. And it's been confusing to you. It's been hard for you to understand. Well, tonight I'm going to give you three simple points. I hope this help clears it up. Number one, if I'm going to learn God's will, first of all, I need to submit to God. Isn't that hard? I need to submit to God. Go back in your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 12. Everybody knows these verses. If you go to church regularly, you know these verses. But let me, as we say in West Virginia, let me explain them to you tonight. Amen. Three things you'll find in these verses. Number one, we need to submit. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know these verses. Paul says to the I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, lays it out. He says, here's how you can find the perfect will of God for your life. So what do we need to do? Number one, we need to submit. Notice what it says in that verse, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is the key word there. That word present simply means to submit, to yield, or place yourself near at hand. If you're not willing to present yourself to God, guess what? God's not going to use you. There has to come a time that you literally present yourself to God. I mentioned this morning, we use that word surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. God doesn't want us to surrender. Surrender means make me do something against my will. God wants my will to become His will and His will to become my will. And the day God's will becomes your will is the day that you'll let God use you for His glory. If God's going to use us, we must place ourselves near at hand. And if we don't do it, then God's going to put us on a shelf and He'll find somebody to do the will of God. I heard a preacher friend of mine, he's now in heaven, a very famous preacher. I knew him. He had a big college, and he made a statement one time in a message, and I was listening to him preach, and he said, nobody can do for God what you can do for God. And then he made a statement, if God is if somebody's seeking God and if you don't witness to them, then that person is going to die and going to hell. And man, that just got to me. And I'm very respectful, especially of older preachers, and not too many older anymore, but I'm very respectful of older preachers, especially those that had very large ministries. And so afterwards, we were talking, and I knew him, he knew me. On several occasions, I preached in the Bible in the Bible college. And I asked him a question. I said, you made this statement tonight. I said, I'm not trying to question your preaching. I'm not. I have the greatest respect in the world for you. But you made a statement. Nobody can do for God what you can do for God. And you actually said, if somebody's seeking to find Christ and if I don't witness to them, and God lays them on my heart and I don't witness to them, then that person dying is going to die and go to hell. I said, can you show me book, chapter, and verse for what you said tonight? And he hem-hawed a little bit and he couldn't do it. You know why? Because it's not there. Because I really believe, let's just suppose it down here on the front row is an old sinner that some way is trying to find the truth of the Word of God. And God lays in my heart to witness to him and I don't do it. What's going to happen to that fellow? Well, you say, brother, he'll die and go to hell. No, he won't. Because I believe with all my heart, if I don't do it, God will put me on a shelf and he'll find somebody to do it. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance and knowledge of the truth. If I believe the other way, then I am so important to God that God's work can't get along without me. If I was in West Virginia, I'd say that's a bunch of hogwash. Because nobody in this room is so important to God that God's work can't get along without us. God's work's going to be accomplished with us or without us. But I don't know about you, I'd rather God use me than not use me. And I believe with all my heart that it's important for us to submit to God. The key to being used of God is to be available. If we're not available, God will not use us. One of the questions we have, or some of the questions we have on the preliminary application with Baptist Missions Forgotten Peoples, tell us what you're doing now. If you're not serving God now, mark it down. You're not going to serve God later on. If we have the pastor's evaluation, if they put it down that they're not serving God, just mark it down. If they're not serving God now in the local church, they're not going to serve God later on. The key of being used of God is wherever you are, serve God. When I was 15 years of age, my pastor asked me to help become a Sunday school assistant teacher. When I was 15 years of age. You know who he asked me to become the assistant to? To the chemistry teacher I had in high school that I couldn't even finish 2 days with him. Because Pete Peterson, he would teach over my head and I couldn't even understand a word he was saying. He was a good man. He was a Sunday school teacher. But I became Brother Peterson's assistant. I didn't do anything. I took roll. One time he had me do a little something. I was scared to death to do it. But Alice's dad, who was not my father-in-law at the time, I was only 15, he saw something in me I didn't even see myself. And he had me busy serving God. And later on, incidentally, last time I preached there was my 50th anniversary, my home church. Got a new pastor, had me come back and preach in the same pulpit I preached 50 years before. Guess who was there? Dwayne Peterson, Pete Peterson. Late 80s, maybe 90s. Guess who was the first one at the altar? That morning when I preached, Dwayne Peterson came up and gave me a hug. He said, Gene, he said, I saw something in you. I knew God was going to use you. Wow. I'm just saying this. If you're not doing something now for God, don't expect later on to do something greater for God. If God wants you to serve Him full time, submit. Number two, separate. Separate. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I have a lot of difficulty with people that are against everything and everybody. That's not separation. That's not what separation is all about. I learned something as a young preacher. Separation, there's two sides to separation. It means pulling away, but it means getting closer to something else. With true separation is this. Here's the world. Here's the Christian. The further away we get from the world, the closer we're getting to something else over here. You know what that something else is? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. True separation is getting as close to God as you can possibly get. And when you get close to God, you're going to automatically get away from the things of this world. Because the closer you get to God, the further away from the world you're going to be. Let me ask you a question. Remember in the Bible, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were some women that were at the cross with Him, but there was only one disciple. Who was that disciple? John. What do we know about John? John was the one that had his head laid on the bosom of Jesus. The only one willing to go all the way to the cross with Christ was the one that was drawn nigh to Christ. He became as close to Christ as he could possibly get. And if I'm going to serve God, then number one, I need to submit. I need to be available for God to use me. Number two, I need to be separated. I need to draw as close to Christ as I can possibly draw. And number three, I need to seek. I couldn't find another S, so I used the word seek. Seek, it says that you may prove, that means on a daily basis, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove by living right on a daily basis. Some things are always the right things to do. It's always right to read your Bible. It's always right to live a separated Christian life. It's always right to pray, to be faithful to church, to win souls, to give to your tithes and offerings and give to faith promise. These are things that's always the right thing to do. And if we do those things, if we do the right things on a daily basis, God will use us in His work. You can know for sure that you're in the very center of the will of God and available for God to use if you simply do what's right on a daily basis. And if you do that, when the time comes and God wants you to do something else, He'll just open up the door and you walk right through and you can know that you're in the very center of the will of God. And when you're in the will of God, there's nothing in the world compared to know that you're in the very center of the will of God, that God can use you for His glory. You say, Brother Burge, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. But let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're in the very center of the will of God? You say, God's been dealing with me about certain things. Do you know that you're doing what God wants you to do now? And if you are you willing to trust Him to take that next step? A lot of times when you take that step, you wonder. But I've got, you're looking at somebody. My wife and I have been serving the Lord now since I started preaching when I was 17. I'm 71. You figure it out. I started pastoring the church when I was 19 years of age. We pulled 26 churches out. We went all the way to Supreme Court. Sheriff knocked on my door when I was 20 years of age, arrested me for pastoring a legal church, took me to jail in Frederick County, Maryland. I walked in one door and walked out another. They sent somebody to take over our church. A man met him with guns, said, "You ain't taking over this church." Went all the way to Supreme Court to keep our churches. I know what it is to fight. I know what it is to have heartaches. 1971, they diagnosed me with chronic hepatitis, told me I wouldn't live 6 weeks to 6 months. Met a man by the name of John R. Rice, heard him preach. Some preachers, Don Smith was one of them, helped me carry me to the altar. I fell in Dr. Rice's arms. He prayed over me, prayed God would heal me, prayed God fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't know what some of that stuff was back then, but God turned our whole life around. I had to pastoring some great churches. See, a lot of people saved. Now the joy of traveling the world, trying to encourage missionaries, recruit missionaries. A lot of good mission boards out there. We say BMFP is a family, and I believe there's a difference. Folks, listen to me. God has something special for you. Make sure you're in the will of God and let God use you for His glory. If God is dealing with you about some type of full-time service, I don't care your standing, I don't care your income, that doesn't make any difference. The very first person you need to talk to is the Lord. Then right after that, you need to counsel with your pastor and get his advice. And then you just need to trust God. Take one day at a time. And God will do something through you and special for you as long as you know you're in the very center of the will of God. There's no greater place in all the world to be than where God wants you to be. And God will use you to do something special for His cause. Don't say no to God. Say, "Yes, God, here am I. Use me." Father, speak to our hearts right now. Have your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother McLean, you come and take it. Do whatever God lays on your heart to do.
Let's stand together, please.